God gives gifts to those who trust in Him. But if those gifts are not used with love, they become impotent. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Thank you for joining us today. Christians are supposed to reflect the God who saved us. And if we try to use spiritual gifts without love, we fail to model why God saved us in the first place. Turn with us to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and here's Pastor Jim to get us started today.
Yesterday we were talking about the centrality and the importance of love, and in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us a threefold discussion of love. Its importance: if you don't have love, if love is not motivating your actions, then even the highest gifts of grace that God gives, by which He wants His work accomplished on the earth, even those high grace gifts are nullified. They are rendered impotent. They do not produce the work or the results that God intends. That's the first part of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I have the gift of knowledge, though I have the gift of prophecy, though I understand all mysteries, though I have faith to move mountains, though, if I don't practice those gifts in love, if that's not my underlying motive, then it's useless. It's worthless. Now, that's a pretty potent statement, that we can take the gifts of God, the grace gifts that He has given to each one of us, and that we can nullify their effectiveness. We can make them ineffective. Nothing wrong with the gift, but because we are practicing the gift or using the gift or demonstrating the gift without love, then the gift is truncated. It's not able to produce God's intended fruit. That gave me a lot of sober moments last week. I spent time thinking about that. There's such an emphasis upon gifts, and correctly so, because gifts are God's enablements by which He facilitates His work among His people and through His people on earth. But love can cancel all that if it's not present. If I am not functioning in love, love is not my motive, love is not my attitude, then I can cancel out the effectiveness of the grace gifts God gives us. The next part of chapter 13 gives a definition of love, and I was impressed with how most of it is negative. Did you notice that? Love does not do. Love is not selfish. Love is not boastful. Love does not behave itself inappropriately. Most of those descriptions of love are in the negative. And as I thought about that, it's saying to us that love is something that must flow through us from God. Love is not something I work up out of my own energy. It's not something that flows out of my own goodness. It's not something that I cultivate. It's something that must come from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We love because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 3 says, and that's not just saying I love because God first loved me. It's saying that the love with which I love was first manifest to me by God Himself, and that's the pattern. And the one who provides the pattern also empowers me. That love is supernatural in the sense that it's not selfish. So if you think down through that whole list of things that love is not, how love does not behave, you'll find that every one of those things are very natural human reactions. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, it's pretty natural to be boastful. It's pretty natural to be conceited. It's pretty natural to act improperly, to be crude, rough. You see, love, according to the Word of God, is something that transcends or something that does not originate naturally from the human heart. In that sense, when love is present, you're seeing something of God in action. When you look at the definition of love, it's not so much a definition as it is a description. And the description sets it apart from human effort. Then the third part of chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says that love is permanent. Love is permanent. Now, faith, hope, love abide, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love never fades. And I got to thinking about that. Well, what's that mean? Love never fades. Well, what that must mean is that love has a source that's greater than my need. And even in that description, Paul is reminding us that we are dependent upon God for this kind of love. Human energy, I can be very kind and very pleasant to my wife or to my children, but then I get tired. With fatigue comes crankiness and irritability and all those things that love isn't. So if love is just me womping it up, I'm going to get stressed, I'm going to become fatigued, I'm going to become disappointed, I'm going to become weary, and my love potion is going to drop off, see? Well, then how can love not fade? Well, because love has a source outside of us. And that took my mind back to Romans chapter 5, and you remember that passage where it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Remember that passage? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That surely means that love, which is God's dominant characteristic or God's dominant attitude toward all of His creation, that love has a trickle-down or a channeling mechanism by which the love of God energizes me. And therefore, love, as expressed by me, should never fade. It should be constant. Whether I'm frustrated, fatigued, tired, weary, or on top of my game should not make a difference. My attitude and my response should be sourced or resourced by God Himself. Now, if those comments are accurate, that love is so important that it has the potential to either make my spiritual gift fruitful or unfruitful, that's a pretty potent force. If love indeed is something bigger than I am, something that takes me out of my selfish, natural, conceited, sinful, grabbing nature and transposes me to a different mindset and different habit and different actions, if that's true, then it's not really something that I cultivate. It's not something that I can that I can replicate. It's something that has a source outside myself. And if that is true, then love never fades. See, love never fades. As a matter of fact, love will for all eternity become more and more and more and more and more real to us. But especially here in this life and our relationships with each other, since love is resourced to me by God, then I can never run out. Remember Jesus said about the one who would drink of the water that He would give and never thirst again? You remember that? And then later He said that the one who drank of the water He provided, out of their innermost being, there would flow rivers of living water. Well, that must mean that God would establish a base of operation within me out of which the rivers of living water would flow, and I'm not the cause. I'm not the fountain. I am not the source of those rivers of living water. He is, but He places that source inside of me. Now, with all that in mind, look at chapter 14, verse 1. It says, pursue love. How do I do that? how do I pursue love? Now, the word pursue there is a very energetic verb, very strong verb. Three times Paul used it when he was expressing his testimony in the book of Philippians. Remember, he said that before he met Jesus Christ, he persecuted the church. Remember, persecuted? That's the same verb, persecuted. He was focused on seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Out of his Judaistic, legalistic belief, he was convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. Jesus was indeed a blasphemer, and therefore he consented to the death of Saul, the stoning of Saul, and he himself became the personal focal point leading the persecution against the Christians on behalf of the Jews. And the word Paul used for that energy was, I persecuted, I pursued the destruction of the church. In that same chapter, Philippians chapter 3, he used the same verb two other times when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press. That word press is the same verb. Press toward love. How do I do that? How do you do that? How do you pursue, press, focus on love? Well, we'll come back to that question in just a minute, but chapter 14 is where Paul applies what he taught in chapter 13 about love to the actions of individuals in the church in Corinth. It's all tied in, and many times we separate out the 13th chapter, and we forget that it's like the Oreo cookie. You know, there's a wafer on top and a wafer on bottom, and then that white good stuff in between. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is the white good stuff, but it's preceded by chapter 12 and applied in chapter 14. And if you read chapter 14, Paul's talking about a very touchy subject, talking about tongues, talking about the use of tongues, talking about people who have the gift of tongues. And he's talking about prophecy and the people who have the gift of prophesying. And he's comparing and contrasting the use of those gifts. And he is saying very clearly, if you have the gift of tongues, remember that the gift of tongues is limited. It's limited in that you may get a rise, you may get a sense of fulfillment out of speaking in an unknown language. But he said, remember that people who hear you do that don't understand what you're saying. As a matter of fact, you don't even understand what you're saying. So it's necessary to have a companion who has the gift of interpretation. And in a public arena, tongues are never to be expressed without the presence and active use of the gift of interpretation. That's what he says in chapter 14. Now, that's a tough thing to do. It's very difficult to say to a person who has the gift of tongues. And nowhere in these passages, 12, 13, or 14, does Paul depreciate the gift of tongues. Nowhere does he say tongues is bogus. He himself says, I speak in tongues or with tongues more than you all. And he lists it over in chapter 12 as one of those things the Spirit of God sovereignly chooses to give to certain. Sovereignly chooses to give to certain believers. So he's not depreciating the gift, but he is saying to the one who has that gift, you must accept the burden of love. And the burden of love dictates that you will not use your Spirit-given gift inappropriately. That's what he's saying. So there will be no tongues, even the genuine, authentic tongue gift. That gift is not to be expressed by the person who has that gift in a public manner without the gift of interpretation being present. Love says, don't use that gift in this circumstance. Why? Well, because love seeks the welfare and the benefit of others, not the welfare and benefit of myself. And if a person speaks in tongues, they speak to God and they themselves are edified. But the people who listen, absent the gift of interpretation, they cannot understand or appreciate or participate with you in your use of that spirit gift of tongues. Therefore, do not speak in tongues in public without the gift of interpretation being there, being present. You see, that's where he applies love to the problem in the Corinthian church as it relates to the spiritual gifts. Let me repeat. He does not depreciate the gift, but he recognizes and teaches that the gift is self-limited. The gift of tongues is self-limited. You are able to speak to God an ecstatic utterance. That's a gift God the Spirit gave to some back in those days, for sure. Paul himself had it. But that gift does not communicate so that people who listen can understand and be edified, be built up. Therefore, don't use that gift in public without the gift of interpretation. Now, he goes on. He says, love not only says you don't use that gift in public because it does not benefit others, and love looks out for others, not for myself. He says, secondly, he says, you must control your expression of tongues even if there is interpretation present. That is, you must not just jump up and do your gift. You must exercise restraint upon that gift and its expression because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. Now, that's a pretty powerful argument. Thirdly, he says, I'm going to duck under the pew. Thirdly, he says, if you are a lady and you have the gift of tongues, you never use it publicly. Whoa. He's taken a lot of flack over the years from that. Now, what is behind that? Here's what's behind that. Here's what's behind it. Paul's saying that the restraint upon the gift of tongues is the exercise of love. That if I speak with the tongues of men and angels without love, it benefits me nothing. It has no benefit. I just become a clong, 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 because nobody understands, and nobody can respond, and it does nobody any good. Oh, it may do me a world of good. I may feel very, very, very good for the experience, but it does nothing for everybody. Therefore, stuff it in public. And it's a dependent gift. For it to have any value to others in a public setting, there must be the gift of interpretation present. That must be present for tongues to be expressed at all. And even if the gift of interpretation is present, that still doesn't mean that you just move by impulse. Love checks, love restrains even the expression of the gift of tongues. It restrains me from using it so that I can't just do it at any time, and only two or three are allowed to express their gift of tongues in public with the gift of interpretation, and that must be done sequentially. Now, there must have been a problem in the church at Corinth centering on this gift of tongues. And there must have been an elevation of this gift up here someplace in the stratosphere. It must have been seen to be the most spiritual of all the gifts. It must have been seen as a mark that clearly demonstrated that I am very, very special. And the church there at Corinth must have become caught up in this adulation of the gift of tongues being expressed. And Paul gives us the 13th chapter to prepare us for the application of the 14th chapter. The 14th chapter says, love restrains the spiritual gift of tongues. Then Paul closes his teaching by saying to the whole congregation, forbid not speaking in tongues. You see, I think it's the last verse. I forget what verse it is. You can find it, though. Chapter 14 is toward the end of the chapter. Having identified the gift of tongues, having quantified it as to its value in building up the body of Christ, having shown it's a dependent gift, must have present the gift of interpretation for any public demonstration or usage, and having specifically said to those who were given that gift that they are to discipline the expression of that gift in public and set aside the whole expression of that gift by the ladies in the church, that's pretty severe. But understand that all of that is the test of love. See, that's the point. That's the point.
The spiritual gifts that God gives are never meant to elevate one believer over another. The gifts are designed to build up the body, not to elevate one above the other. Those gifts, as enumerated in Scripture, are wonderful, but they are still merely tools to be used for one Christian to help another. All of the gifts are to be controlled by that overriding gift of love. Well, these daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like a copy for your own home use, we do have them available. Today's lesson is titled, Using Gifts with Love. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. Now, our previous complete series on Ecclesiastes, that's still available in a 3-disc set for your gift of $12 or more. There are several ways you can order. Just call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313. Or you can order on the Internet. Just log on to our website at rightstartradio.org. Our site there features an archive of past programs and complete uninterrupted sermons. This daily Right Start Radio program is also available as a podcast on iTunes. Or you can always write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Remember, too, that Right Start is listener-supported, depending on your faithful financial contributions. I'm John Skillman. Thank you for listening in today. Plan now to join us again Monday at this same time for our next edition of Right Start.